Welcome again to New Life Christian Fellowship. I'm David. If I haven't gotten to the chance to meet you yet, I guess officially a deacon of our church now, as of this morning. But it's good to be here. It's good to be with 707 fam, as always. And this lovely semester, we've been talking about hope, as a lot of you know. And more recently, I've been talking about really how hope can kind of dig deep and impact our everyday life. We've been talking about family and relationships and joy, and today we're going to be talking about finances. Yes, it's a beautiful thing. No, it's not one giant lesson about tithing. We'll talk about that, but that's not the main point. No, I'm not going to just give a financial update for 30 minutes either, although that sounds fun. I love spreadsheets. No, we're... It's true. I do. It's fine. Go Excel. No, we're going to be looking at how hope... And our hope in Jesus affects the way we view and engage with finances and money. All right, this thing that kind of makes the world go round. We'll talk about that too. But we're going to look at how Jesus should affect even our daily decisions when we engage with this. And so we're just going to pray, and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you for this place that we can meet and gather as a family. I thank you for what the 707 has become this year as we just really, really did a lot of things to get ready for this new 707 this year and to see it flourish and to see just these people week in and week out who call this home is a blessing. And I pray that tonight you would just speak to us. You would speak to us in this area that we don't always talk about in front of people. We don't always preach about this from on Sundays, but it's something that is so important, and so we ought to talk about it. We ought to do this in a way that you would have us do. Lord, we love you. Amen. So when I was talking with Allie, my lovely wife, about how we're going through the series and how I was going to be teaching on dating and then finances in back-to-back weeks, she was just like, wow. 2 weeks in a row of things that we typically don't handle very well, right? And I kind of chuckled, but really it's true. I mean, this is something that is difficult for us. And if we think about it, right, a lot of times we have this perspective that especially for most of the ages of the people in the room, right, we kind of spend the first 20-plus years of our lives just kind of getting to the next grade level, to get to the next thing, to get to college, to get the internship, to get the job, to get the paycheck, and then live happily ever after, right? That's kind of how it's supposed to go. Or are you supposed to get married? I can't remember. That's last week. The sermon's online. You can watch it if you forgot it. And we can kind of have this perspective and thinking that, all right, we're going to get to the next thing and then finally get a paycheck, and then everything's going to be great. And so if money is kind of the driving factor along this entire path for the first 20-some years of our lives, then... we should probably talk about that. It's probably an important thing that we should have some conversations through. And so, in the words of the contemporary poet, Kanye West, whether you broke or rich, you gotta get this. Having money's not everything. Not having it is. You probably didn't know Kanye could get that deep, could you? This isn't his most recent stuff. So having money isn't everything. Not having it is. You see, it's this desire for more and more and more that often drives the decisions that we make. It's this craving to fill a perceived need, right? This perceived lack that we don't have something and so we need to get it, right? And we've seen on TV and we hear about the rich and the famous and how even they are still craving for more. And so clearly having money isn't the issue. It's this feeling that we need more, and that no matter how much we have, it's never going to be enough, right? And that's the place we find ourselves in a lot of the time. And so not having money is then this key issue that people will spend their entire lives trying to remedy. And so again, if money is this big a deal, then we should probably have a good theology of money, right? A good theology of God's provision for us. But that subject alone is kind of big, and so we're just going to kind of talk about a piece of it tonight. and how our hope in this future hope in a God who loves us, how that impacts our daily decisions about finances. Because for us who are followers of Jesus, our hope is in the provider, not the provision. Right? Our hope is in the provider, not the provision. And this ties directly back to our working definition of hope that we've been using this semester, right? The growing trust that God will respond to the situations in my life and throughout the world exactly like he said he would, without exception, without fail, right? And based on this, our hope is in God, right? This trust that God will respond to the situations in my life. And so if this is the case, then our focus should be on the Creator more than the creation, right? The giver more than the gifts, the provider more than the provision. And so to kind of get started, I feel like we got to take some time and dig into kind of the way that our culture around us, and sometimes us too, the way we approach and engage with finances without hope, right? This, our natural leanings, if you will. Because without hope, we seek money first and anything that'll get us money. It's our first priority. All right, and then we're owners of that money, and a lot of times we're motivated out of fear. And we're going to look at each three of these things and then see how we can counter that with hope. So to get things jumped off here, right, a lot of times we think money is this thing that makes the world go round. It's very easy to fall into that idea, and that money can become our God. Right? Money can become this idol that we sacrifice to even without realizing it. And because of that, God was working with the Israelites in the desert, who are not that different from us, and they wrestled with idols in the cultures they were interacting with. And so he said, hey, Moses, come here. I want you to write something down. I want you to write it in stone. It's 10 commandments. Still didn't land. That one was just not a good one. It's writing it in stone, it's tablets. Tough crowd. Anyways, the first two commandments of the 10 commandments in Exodus 20, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. All right, have no other gods, and don't have anything else before me that you bow down to or you serve. In that day and age, idols were a lot of times these very physical objects, usually carved out of wood. And so that's kind of their understanding of idols. But today, it's usually not how our idols work. It's usually not how we interact with them. But for us today, idols are anything apart from God that we sacrifice things to in order to achieve something or to please this idol. Right? Idols are attractive to us. Idols make us believe they have some sense of power over us and then can dictate our thoughts and our actions. And so if this is what idols are, then I kind of tend to think that we do this with money a lot of times. I mean, if we just think about it, we'll do anything and everything to get the grades, to get the internship, to get the job, to get that hard-earned paycheck. Right? All these things just to have money. Right, we sacrifice our time and our family and our relationships on this altar of work in the pursuit of financial satisfaction. Right, and money is attractive. One of these qualities of idols, right? We're attracted to it. And I think we get that. The allure of wealth and just living a comfortable life, man, that can be a snare and a temptation for nearly everyone. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that money itself is a bad thing. And I'm not saying that pursuing good grades or pursuing a job is bad, but when those things start to drive your decisions more than your relationship with Jesus, that's when they have become your God. So without hope, not only do we put the pursuit of money above everything else, but once we attain that money, we can start to develop this unhealthy attachment to it, the sense of ownership of it. And I've got a video clip that I want to show that I feel like really portrays kind of our attitude that we can have towards this, almost a part of the human condition. So we'll play the clip.
It's my money and I need it now. It's my money and I need it now!
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 It's your money. Use it when you need it.
It's my money and I need it now!
Right, so these people seem angry. I didn't notice that until now. But yes, it's funny, and they do have some other commercials that are very catchy. Songs are catchy, I get that. But if you think about it, what they're saying is kind of the attitude that we have towards finances a lot of times. It's my money, and I need it now. Right? This is something that I need. It's mine. Right? Once we've worked so hard to get through school, to get a job, working crazy hours, all to get that hard-earned paycheck that we need to get through to the next month, right? It's ours. It's my money, and I get to decide what to do with it. I get to decide what to do with it and when to do that. Right? It's this sense of urgency a lot of times, this needing money and needing it now, that I feel like can come out of a place of fear. Because without hope, we operate out of fear rather than faith. Right? We make decisions based on what we're afraid of happening in the future. You know, maybe we're afraid of getting fired, losing our job. We're afraid of not having enough for retirement. Honestly, a lot of times we're just afraid we're not going to be as comfortable in the future as we would like to be. And these are legitimate concerns, right? We're trying to balance faith and wisdom constantly. We're trying to balance faith and wisdom. And like I said earlier, quitting your job or school would not be a wise thing, right? We're not supposed to just quit and wait for these things to come in our lap, but more often than not, it's not the side of the equation we wrestle with. More often than not, we lean a little too far to the side of wisdom at the sacrifice of faith. All right, calling it wisdom, we tend to hoard our money and our possessions and our resources, letting fear of the future dictate our decisions more than faith in the God who says, I'm going to take care of you, who is who he says he is. We lack hope here. But as followers of Jesus, we have the hope of Christ. Right? We can trust that God is going to respond to our situations like he said he would, without exception and without fail. But how we do that? What does that look like here in these scenarios? Well, I think with hope, first of all, we seek the kingdom first. We're stewards of money rather than owners, and we operate out of a place of faith rather than fear. So when our hope is in God, it is his kingdom and his glory that comes before anything else, any potential idol in our lives. And our whole perspective on money is no longer how we can get it and how we can spend it and protect it for ourselves, but now it is how we can use the resources we have to glorify the kingdom of God. So I want us to look at 1 Timothy 6 today. It'll be up on the screen, or it'll be in your Bibles. Most standard Bibles include 1 Timothy. We want to start in verse 10. It says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." What Paul is saying here in some of these kind of last challenge words of the book of 1 Timothy, he's saying that if we pursue money first, letting it control us, all kinds of evils can come out of that. Instead, he's saying, no, flee, run from those things, but instead pursue righteousness and godliness and all these other things that are making our character slowly more like that of Jesus. And so I ask you today, where are you letting the pursuit of money come before God? Right, where in your daily lives, in your jobs, in your classes, whatever it is you do during the week, where are you letting the pursuit of financial satisfaction come between you and God? Take some time this week, reflect on that. Right? Are you going to class or your job with the attitude of just getting through it in order to get a paycheck one day? Or are you going to your job seeking to bring God's kingdom here to the place where you're at? Trying to make disciples of the people that God has placed around you. And one of the ways we can start to engage with that this week is just by setting reminders on your phone. Setting reminders or alarms, I mean every hour if you need to, with this simple message. How can I bring the kingdom here where I'm sitting right now? How can I bring the kingdom where I'm here, where I'm sitting right now? Right, feel free to set reminders on your phone right now. Right, set this hourly reminder to bring the kingdom where you're at. If you're in class, if you're in a cubicle, it doesn't matter. That's where God has placed us to make disciples and make that place a little bit more like heaven. And as we do that, as we continue to repeat this truth and this mindset, I think our whole attitude is going to start to adjust. And the daily routine, the daily grind, has a new meaning to it. It's no longer about what we can get out of it, but about what God can do through us along the way. So next, once we can establish God as first above anything else in our lives, we can start to realize that we are not owners of the things that we have, but merely stewards. Because with hope, we know that the earth, the way it is now, is temporary. And so all of our material possessions, we're only going to have them for a certain amount of time. They always say you can't take it with you when you die. But we also know that God has created everything. In Psalm 24:1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Right? Everything that God created is his. It's all his money that he has blessed us with to simply manage and take care of for the time being. Right? We're stewards. Crystal talked about this a few weeks ago. Right? And using her definition, it's something gifted to us to tend to or take care of. But do we meaningfully believe that the money we have is just something for us to manage and take care of for the time being? I mean, that's difficult. That's not something that our culture usually goes along with. And so to help us get this a little bit better, I want to tell a story from my childhood. And a lot of you know that I'm a pretty goal-oriented person. And one of the goals that I had growing up is that I wanted to save up enough money to buy a PlayStation 2. All right? PlayStation 2. All my friends had it. I wanted one. And so I did my homework. I researched. I looked at all the ads, found this sweet bundle that had the PlayStation 2, some controllers, some games. It was going to be awesome. I was so excited. It was hype, as Noah Pace would say. And I saved up all the money. I did it. And so I went to my parents, said, "Mom and Dad, I saved up the money. Can I go buy this PlayStation 2? And they said, "No." And I was like, "What? But it's my money. I saved up for it. I was responsible. Why can't I have this?" Well, this was my first lesson in stewardship. You see, my parents knew, praise God, that first of all, that just wasn't a great use of my money at the time. So, thanks, Mom and Dad. I told them that this morning. They were there. It's pretty cool. But really, while they had authority over me, even though I'd saved up the money, they still had the ultimate say of what happened with it. And it's kind of the way it is with us and God as well. All right? Yes, it may seem like the money and the resources we have are ours to do whatever we want with, but ultimately, they're God's. All the money and the resources that we have are God's, and we're merely managers and stewards of it for the time being. And with that, he should then have the ultimate say over what happens with those resources that we're managing. All right? He should have the final say. And so this week, something you can try, a discipline to engage in, is simply pray before you pay. Right? Simply acknowledge that God has authority over your finances every time you go and swipe that card this week. Right? Let's just try it. Let's try to engage in this discipline of remembering this money is not mine, but it is God's. And as we do that, we'll start to realize that we're stewards of someone else's money, and so we ought to take care of it. We ought to make good decisions with those finances. And so that means that living within a budget, it's not just good financial advice, it's biblical. All right, if we're frivolous with his money and we don't keep track of any of our spending and we don't know where our money is coming in or out, we're kind of disrespecting this gift that God has given us. But if we keep a budget, it's a way to take care of that gift. It's a way to honor and really thank God for the things that he has blessed us with. And so if you don't already do that, if you don't already keep track of your finances in some budget method, right, just try starting that this week. There's tons of resources and apps and things online to help you do that. Just give that a try this week. And when hope transforms our finances, we understand that it's God's money. We should be prayerful and wise with that. But when it's God's, we can trust that it's him we're dealing with, and so we can replace fear of the future with faith in the director of our future. All right, instead of making decisions based on what we're afraid of, we can now operate out of a place of hope, acknowledging that our loving Heavenly Father is going to take care of us, and he's got everything under his control. All right, and with that, that means that we can give freely and generously because we can trust God. One of my favorite verses of all time, it's the first one I ever memorized, was Proverbs 3:5. And it says, "Trust in the Lord your God with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." And a lot of times, I feel like when it comes to giving, we lean to our own understanding. We can be under this perception that the more we give, the less we have, and therefore the more protective we need to be over that. And while technically there's some truth to that, if we keep that attitude for long, it will start to undermine our faith and the work that God is trying to do in our faith through that. All right, we hold back on what we give and what we tithe because we're afraid that we're not going to have enough for ourselves. But if it's God's money, then isn't tithing just giving back to God some of his own money? All right, so how much should you tithe? This is a question, a legit question that we face, but we don't always talk about in front of other people. All right, if you've been around NLCF very long and heard our wonderful and beautiful financial updates, you know that we always say, give what you can. All right, you may have heard of the 10% rule of thumb, and I think that's a great jumping off point. It's a great place to start the conversation. But give what you can. And this is really just based on how Jesus came and redefined our entire approach to giving and to tithing and to our relationship with God. I feel like a good example of this is in Mark 12, starting in verse 41. It says, and he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury, and he watched the people putting the money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." So I think we can use this example to help us understand that tithing, it's really a matter of the heart. Right? The poor woman gave everything she had out of the faith that God would take care of her and would meet her needs in the meantime. And most likely, from what we understand of this passage, the widow would have been put in a pretty difficult financial position because of what she gave into the offering box. But for us, when we consider giving, I feel like we rarely have that attitude towards it. Right? We give it in a comfortable range, but we don't often step into that sacrificial range. We don't trust that if we give that God will provide for us as well. But when we have hope, I really think that we can. And so this week, how can you give sacrificially? How can you give more than what's comfortable for you? All right, now obviously this has to be balanced with wisdom, but we can't hold so tightly to wisdom that we completely abandon our faith. Right, some ways to do that. If you've never considered tithing before, if this is a new thing for you, then try giving just $1. Right, we've got cash, Venmo, online, check, it all works. Right? Try giving just $1 if that's a sacrificial thing for you. And if you've already entered into this practice of tithing, then maybe you reach for the goal that was set in our last financial update of $20 a month. Right? Would you consider giving that? And if you still don't know and you're still wrestling, then just find someone in the church who's older and wiser than you and just talk to them. Tell them your situation and get their advice on what would be a sacrificial gift for you. What would that look like in your specific situation? Because when we let hope transform our finances, everything starts to change. All right, our tithing and our approach to tithing changes because we trust God, and so we can give freely. All right, we don't have to live in this state of fear, doing everything we can to protect our resources, but instead we get to see how generous we can be with the resources God has blessed us with. And after all, we know that with hope, it's God's money in anyways. It's not even ours to really have the final decision. All right? So we live with both wisdom to honor and care for the blessings God has given us, but that's balanced with faith and seeing how generous we can be with those resources. And so will you let your hope in a loving and a caring God who knows you, who knows what you need, impact the way you view and engage with finances on a day-to-day basis? Will you let him? Let's pray. God, we thank you for even this subject of finances. God, I thank you for the ways you have blessed me and you have blessed this church. God, it is an important thing. We need financial resources to do the things that we do. God, too many times I confess that I don't have a great attitude towards this. I operate out of fear a lot of times. But you've shown me time and time again that you know what's going on. You know our needs. But you want me, you want my heart more than anything. So God, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would help us to acknowledge your authority over our finances this week. Lord, I pray for those in the room who are in a spot where they just need you to come through. They need to be able to trust in your provision that they're not seeing right now. And so I pray, Lord, that you would break in there, that you would make a way where there is not a way for them financially. God, whether it's to pay for school or to pay for groceries, Lord, I pray that you would make a way for them. God, we love you. We thank you for who you are and what you constantly do for us. Amen.